I'm just so excited about this series because it has such relevance to each one of our lives. I don't care whether you're 15, 40, 70, 90. It relates to our lives in a way that can be dramatic in our future. And the questions are, how do you attend to the important things in life? That's a worthwhile question to ask, isn't it? How do you forge a life that attends to the important things in life rather than just meeting the urgent? How do you avoid the pitfalls of just moving through each day like a robot? How do you avoid living life in the thick of thin things? Those are all pretty good questions to ask, aren't they? How do you avoid the divorce trap? How do you avoid the teenager out of control trap? How do you avoid the self-centered, good-for-nothing life trap? How do you get a grip on life in a way that just forges meaning and purpose into your life and my life? I said it last week. One of the greatest stresses in life is living with incongruent values. Do you remember that? I say that family is a priority to me. I say that my marriage is a priority. I say that God is number one in my life. I say that all kinds of things are a reality when, point in fact, I don't spend much time with my family. I don't really attend to building the strength of my marriage. And I don't spend any time in prayer with God, in studying God's word. I give him spare moments in my life, and quite frankly, I want to do what I want to do, not what God wants to do, in spite of saying that God is number one in my life. I say all kinds of things, but my life says something quite different. Now today, I'm excited because I'm going to share with you my favorite commercials. Aren't you glad you came? I think two all-time favorite commercials. The first one I'm going to share illustrates this point, that I say one thing, but yet my life is drowning out what I say. Watch this commercial, a Tide commercial about stains.
So tell me about yourself.
Well, you know, an organized person, somebody who does not need details of house. I'm actually very, very good with groups. Mm-hmm. I've surpassed all my goals, my previous position, my prior job, and your competitor. My personality and me have surpassed their own goals.
Get famous at mytalkingstain.com.
That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah? Can we have lights? The stain's talking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. And sometimes our lives are talking so loud, you can't really hear what we're saying. This whole series is based on eliminating incongruent values in our life and finding true north for every area of our lives so we don't walk through life aimlessly, but with purpose and resolve. It's that simple. We saw the first principle last week, and that is that God has made each one of us responsible, able to respond to the things in life. God has created you to be able to respond to the choices that you have before you each and every day. No victims allowed in this life of ours. That as we look at the future and we look at wanting to have a life of value and purpose, the good news is that we have the ability to be responsible, to able to respond to the situations in life, to make the choices that will open up the door for blessing and for purpose and meaning and value, not only for ourselves, but for others around us. Today, we're going to take a look at taking some action. Once you accept the fact that you are responsible, then you're ready to take some steps. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start to take some steps. How to live life on purpose. I love Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It says this. It says, I don't mean to say that I have already reached perfection. Sounds like he's a part of Beyond Grace Fellowship. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me today, and wants me to be. No, dear friends, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. We're going to look at this scripture and see that there are some powerful principles here. We're given in the word here the key to living life on purpose. So let's flesh it out a bit. The first point is this that Paul makes, and that is that we need to discover the key, which is we need to have a vision. Notice what Paul says in Philippians. He says, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. He strains to reach the end of the race. Do you think he knows where he's going? Do you think that he knows where the end is? He has a vision. He has a picture in his mind of where he is going. Or do you think he's aimlessly wandering, hoping that he'll just kind of, happen on to the right finish line? He knows what God's plan is for him, and he keeps his focus on that. The first step to living a life on purpose, a life of meaning and of value, is that we have a vision for our life. That makes sense, doesn't it? That we have some kind of picture in our mind of what we would like our lives to be. That's called vision. And in fact, here's principle number two. The first one is that God made us responsible. The second one that I want to lift up is this. The vision you have of your life determines the value of your life. The vision that you have for your life determines the value of your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's a principle that is true in every sphere of life. If you have no vision, if you're a business owner and you have no vision, guess what? You'll reach that end. Nothingness. A church without a vision perishes. A family without a vision perishes. A marriage without a vision perishes. A life without a vision perishes. One of my all-time favorite commercials. The Tide one is good, but I'm going to reach back a few years to my probably all-time favorite. It communicates this in a small way. It's a Monster.com commercial. Watch it.
When I grow up, I want to file all day.
I want to claw my way up to middle management.
Be replaced on a whim.
I want to have a brown nose.
I want to be a yes man.
Yes woman.
Yes sir.
Coming sir.
Anything for a raise sir.
When I grow up, I want to be underappreciated.
Be paid less for doing the same job.
I want to be forced into early retirement.
Nobody has that kind of vision for their life. You know, when I grow up, I want to be in a dead-end job. I want to get up and hate going to work every day. When I grow up, I want to have a marriage that just sucks the life out of me. When I grow up, I want to be so deep in debt that I can't even see the surface. That's Is that the vision of your life that you have? But why do people fall into that? Because there is no vision. And so they wander into aimlessness. They wander into problematic living. The fact of the matter is, vision is everything. You know, Proverbs 13 says, a wise man thinks ahead, a fool doesn't. That's the key, what we're talking about here. What is the vision you have for your life? What do you want to accomplish? What purpose are you living for with the rest of your life that God has in mind for you? Let me help you. Last week, I asked you to identify the major areas of responsibility that you have in life. Okay? For instance, you have roles that you perform in life, that you have in life. Could be your job, could be that you're a boss or you're an employee, could be that you are a mother or a father, could be that you are a brother or sister, could be that you are a church member, you are a child of God. I asked you to write down the major roles that you have in life, and then I asked you to write down three goals under each one. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you did it, because that would be depressing to me. But if you haven't done that, you need to do it. That's what we're talking about, is having some kind of vision for your life, and your life consists of your roles. So what are the goals that you have for being a parent? What goals do you have for your children? How you, as a mother, father, will influence your kids? What are the goals that you have for your children? What are the goals that you have for your job? For your interaction with them, other employees? What is your vision of your friendship? What is your vision of being a child of God? What is your vision of being a part of this family? What is the vision that you have of your life? Now, the question is, when you start to do it, it could be a little difficult. And so I want to help you, which is my middle name. I want to help you. And so I want to give you a little tip that could transform the rest of your life. If you just employ this, it will transform the rest of your life. In your mind's eye, are you ready? I want you to see yourself going to a funeral. Okay? And as you walk inside the building, you notice the flowers. You notice the soft organ music. You see the faces of family and friends you pass along the way. You feel the shared sorrow of losing, the joy of having known that radiates in the hearts of the people there. And as you are in this church and as you are experiencing this funeral, and let me give you a little picture to help you. Okay, can you see there's a casket in the middle there? One of the things that you start to notice is that in that casket is you. And you suddenly come face to face with your own funeral. And all these people dressed up way nicer than you ever saw them, they are there to honor you, to express feelings of love and appreciation for your life. Now, as you take a seat and you're kind of watching all this going on, and you look at the program in your hand, you see that there are four speakers. There are four people that are going to talk at your funeral. The first is someone from your family, immediate or extended. The second speaker is one of your friends, someone who can give a sense of what you were as a person. The third speaker is somebody from your workplace, and the fourth is someone from your church. Now, think deeply. What would you like each one of those people to say about you and your life? What kind of husband, wife, father, or mother would you like their words to reflect? What kind of friend would you hope that your friends would describe you as? What kind of work associate would you like for them to describe? What character would you like for them to have seen in you? What difference would you have liked to have made in their lives that they will give testimony to at your memorial service? What would you like for them to say? Literally, I have presided over hundreds of memorial services in my career, and they are some of the most revealing times of my life. Because all I have to do is sit and listen to people who give testimonies during the memorial service, I know everything about the person's life. Sometimes it's exhilarating what people share, because what they share is things of great substance, great character, great faith lives. And other times it is pathetic. The worst one that I can recall, at least, was that there was a guy that I presided over his memorial service, and he had a lot of people there. Place was packed. And there were about 10 people who got up and shared some things about George. I've forgotten his name. Let's go with George. And every one of them had a tennis quip to share. Every one of them, all they could say about this man was his love for tennis and some funny little strokes that he made in a particular game that he played that they remember well. If you get to the end of your life, folks, and all the people can come up with is talking about your love for tennis, I'd say you failed, wouldn't you? What do you want people to say at your memorial service, from your family, from your friendship base, from your workplace, from your church? What would you like for people to be able to say? You can begin to forge that now. And so what I'm suggesting is that you need to live each day keeping your funeral in mind. And I ain't kidding. Would that not make a difference if I said, you know, my goal, my vision is to have my kids be able to say this about their father. My goal is that my wife would say this about me after I'm gone. That the people that I work for, would say this about me. I begin to forge that every day because I'm keeping my funeral in mind as I live each day. That helps ground us. The first step is create a vision for where you want to be. And keeping your funeral in mind helps you with that. Secondly, the second step is use the map. And that is to have a plan to be able to achieve the end result. You need a plan to realize the vision. Look, verse 12 of Philippians that we looked at just now. He said, I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. Do you see the simple brilliance in what he's saying here? He has a vision of what he wants to be, and he knows God wants him to be that, and he says, I keep working. And the literal translation of this is, I keep on working each and every day, day by day, by day, by day. I work the vision. He operates today with a view of the end in mind. To walk each day with purpose is to begin today with the image or picture of the end of your life as a frame of reference. It's living every day with your funeral in mind, every part of your life. A lot of people aren't doing this. They work harder and harder at climbing the ladder of success, only to discover later in life that the ladder that they've been climbing is leaning against the wrong wall. It is possible, you know, to be busy, busy, very busy, without being effective or valuable. If the ladder isn't leaning against the right wall, every step that you take just gets us into the wrong place faster. Paul would ask, what little steps do I take today to inch closer to realizing the vision that God has in mind for my life? That's revolutionary, folks, when he's saying, operating today with a view toward the end, with a view towards my funeral. What am I building into my life that will form the words that fall from the lips of those who know me best? What do I want to build into them to help form the words that will fall from their lips at my memorial service? We need to stop here a minute and ask the question, how do you know that the vision you have, and therefore the plan to reach the end, to reach the vision, How do you know if it's correct? How do you know if it's right? How do you know if it's worthy? How do you know if it's valuable? And therefore, how do you know if the daily plan is the right one? Steve Fossey's entire life was spent flying planes and wanting to fly around the world in a balloon. Was that a proper goal for Steve? And that's a good question for us. Is the vision that we have for our lives, is it a good one? Is it a right one? And you have to ask the question, well, okay, there are really two options for me achieving the vision, of forming the vision, and therefore of forming the plan. That is, through speculation or revelation. In other words, I can just guess about it, or I can ask God about it. Notice Paul says, I keep on working to become what Christ wants me to become. Notice he's not operating on speculation. He's saying, I'm operating on revelation that God wants me to be this way, and therefore I am straining to reach this vision. Now, we can go with speculation. That is an option for us. And this is the way most people operate through life. And speculating on the purpose of life is guessing about it. It's conjecturing. It is theorizing. It is debating. You go to college and you take a college course in philosophy. Have you ever taken a college course in philosophy? It's very heady. And, you know, I had a professor with a goatee and a pipe. You put a goatee and a pipe together, you got wisdom personified. It doesn't get any better than a goatee and a pipe. Talking about, in deep tones, it must be in deep tones, talking about the meaning and the purpose in life. And we would think about it, and we would debate it, and we would conjecture, and then we would theorize about it, and then we'd go into the student center or go to Starbucks, have a cup of coffee, gallons and gallons and gallons of coffee, because there's only and a pipe, it is stuck. When you determine is the meaning of your eyes and think eyes, we do all the eyeses. But there's a problem with speculating, and that is you're just guessing. Your guess, quite frankly, is as good as mine. And my guess was as good as goatee with a pipe, with a cup of coffee. Professor, my guess was just as good as his. I think the meaning of life, I think. That's conjecture. That is speculation. That is guessing. You have to ask a question when I say, I think. Well, who made me the authority? Who made you the authority on what is the meaning of life? Speculation, the problem with it is it can be dead wrong. It's filled with people's opinions. Here's how it works. A father and son once took a donkey to market. And the father sat on the donkey and the boy walked. And the experts along the way said, what a terrible thing that big man sitting on the donkey's back and that poor little boy has to walk. So the father got off and the boy got on the donkey. And people said, how terrible is that? That man, that elder, is walking while that strong young boy is riding. And so they both got on the donkey's back. But then people said, how terrible! Two people sitting on one little donkey. And so they both got up off the donkey, and people said, how dumb is that? The donkey has nothing on its back, and God made it to carry things. You know how they got to the market? They both carried the donkey. That's what happens when you engage speculation into the mix. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a guess. Speculation can be dead wrong. An author wrote to 150 famous people in the world and asked them one question, what's the meaning of life? And then he got back all kinds of letters and he published it in a book. And the book is depressing because nobody had a clue. And some of these were brilliant, intelligent people that we listen to as authorities in our world. That book will be of no help, but fortunately, we have another book to consult. It's called the Bible. It's called the Word of God. It often is leather-bound. It's the owner's manual for life. The Creator gave it to us, and it gives us the answers to the questions that we basically ask. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's the meaning and the purpose of life? What kind of a husband, wife, father, mother, employee, boss, child of God, member of the church am I to be? It's all in the book. So rather than going to speculation, we can go with revelation. We can ask God, what is the purpose of life? What is my personal life mission? And the more and more that you study the Word of God, the more it's going to become clear to you. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Do you see that? Try to find out and to do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Discover it through revelation. Do you want some help? Here are the clarifying questions that arise out of the Word of God. You need to answer these clarifying questions as you seek to determine the vision for your life. The first is, what will be the center of my life? What will be the center of my life? And this is huge. In other words, what am I going to live for? You have to start with this. This is the starting point. What am I going to center my life around? What am I going to use as the starting point? Now, there are a lot of options. You can center your life around your job. Many people do. Center your life around your career, where that becomes the center of everything and really dictates what you do, when you do it, how you do it. You can center your life around your family. You could center your life around making money. You could center your life around a hobby. You could center your life around sports. You could center your life around collecting things. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. It's just that they do not belong at the center of our lives. If any one of these things are at the center of your life, then you don't have enough glue holding your life together when life comes at you and you start losing your grip. You need something stronger than that. Well, what do you need? Need I tell you what the center needs to be? Matthew 22, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Notice it says first and greatest. He says this is top priority. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. Why? Proverbs 19 tells us, because knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. If I want to know something about life in clarity, I need to know God. I need to see it from His perspective. So the first question is, what is going to be the center of my life? And again, it's not what do I say the center of my life is. Is the stain yelling louder than what I am saying? My life is saying something different. What is the center of my life? But it's essential to answer that question to come up with an accurate vision for your life. Secondly, what will be the character of my life? What am I going to be? You do know that God is far more interested in who you are than what you do. You do know that, don't you? God cares way more who we are than what we do. There could be a half a dozen careers that would all be within the circle of God's will for you, but He's more interested in what you are becoming than what you're doing. Why? Because we're going to take our character with us into heaven. That's going to follow us into eternity. We're not going to take our careers into eternity. For some of us, we're very glad for that. What God wants to know is, what kind of a person are we becoming on earth? You know, I've said it before, we need to understand that this life is a test. This life is a preparation for eternity. You're going to spend 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years here on earth. You're going to spend billions of years in eternity. far more on that side of death than on this side of death. True? So therefore, if this life of ours on the continuum of my existence is this, when it extends all the way across, if it's only this, then that means that this life of ours is like a preschool. It's like kindergarten. It's like the warm-up act. It's like the trial run. It's like the dress rehearsal. Need I go on? This is God getting you ready for the big time. And so we better be working on it here because we're not taking anything else. God said that he made us to become like Christ in character. Romans 8 says, for from the very beginning God decided that those who came to him should what? Become like his son. God wants us to think like Jesus. He wants us to talk like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to have the character of Jesus. And if you want to know what that looks like, I wrote down the scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There's a list of those character qualities that God desires that we would build into our life. And that, quite frankly, they play pretty well at a memorial service. Just a thought. What will be the character of my life? It's essential in helping us to form a vision. Thirdly, what will be the contribution of my life? This is the most important question to answer as you discover the vision for your life. In other words, what am I going to do with this life that God gave to me? You are here to make a difference with your life. You were put here to leave the world a better place, to make some kind of contribution. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. It doesn't say, use them to benefit yourself. It doesn't say, use them so that you can have a cushier life. It says, use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. Do you think that verse helps you determine what vision you ought to have for your life as a friend, as an employee, as a spouse, as a parent? God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. You are not meant to walk through life thinking only of yourself. I am not put on this earth to walk through life thinking only of myself. God didn't put you on earth, didn't put us on earth to be selfish little clods where we live totally for ourselves and everybody in the world exists for us to meet our needs, to give us pleasure, to peel grapes for us. If we live life for ourselves, we have missed the point of life. And I guarantee, if that's the posture of life that you are experiencing, then you aren't living, you're just existing. Because there is no benefit whatsoever, no pleasure, no purpose, no value in that. We know that. We sense that deep in our souls. God made you to contribute. He made us to contribute. Contribute to our friends, to our co-workers, to our spouses, to our church, to our children, to our parents. What will be the contribution of our lives? That plays well at a memorial service. This is the impact that this person had on my life. See, that's a contribution that this person has made, an investment. I hope that you'll spend some serious time considering this question. What is going to be the contribution of your life? At your memorial service, what will people be saying about the contribution that you made to their lives? Your children, what will the contribution be that they will give testimony to? Your friends, your spouse, your parents. What is the contribution of your life? And it's an important question because, you know, when you boil it all down, there are really only two types of people in life. There are givers and there are takers. You live selfishly or you live unselfishly. Abundant giving is the key to abundant living. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give away. That is true. What contribution will you make? And lastly, who will be the center? What will be the character? What will be the contribution? Which leads to the last question, what will be the changes of my life? 2 Corinthians says, change your ways. It's time for application. Change your ways. It's been said that the only one who likes change, if we're to achieve a vision, if we're to put into play the principles that God lays forth for us forming a vision and then working the plan towards that vision, guess what? There's going to be some changes that need to be made in my life. That's what this is about. You know, I can't keep doing the same things that I'm doing and expect a different outcome. That is the description of insanity, you know. Doing the same thing over and over and over, yet expecting a different result. So there's going to need to be some changes that perhaps need to be put into play so that my vision can be achieved. So that the center of my life is really put into play, that it's God. That the character of my life is more fully developed. The contribution of my life is going to be impactful. And it's going to mean that maybe there needs to be some changes. Now, it's been said that the only one who likes change is a wet baby. And I can attest to that. And from time to time, lobsters have to leave their shells in order to grow. They need the shell to protect them and protect them from being torn apart. Yet when they grow, the old shell needs to be abandoned, because if they didn't abandon it, then the old shell would soon become their prison, ultimately become their casket. And so the tricky part for the lobster, in the brief period of time between when the old shell is discarded and the new one is formed, is that's a vulnerable period. And the transition must be kind of scary to a lobster. I've never talked to one, but I'm imagining it might be a little scary. Currents, you know, cartwheel them from coral to kelp, and hungry schools of fish are ready to make them a part of their food chain. But for a while at least, the old shell had to look pretty good while the new one's being formed. We're not all that different from lobsters. To change and grow, sometimes we need to shed our shells. Could be a structure, a framework, a pattern, a habit, a rut that we've gotten into. Discipleship means being so committed to Christ that when he bids us to follow, that we will change, we will risk, we will grow, and we'll leave our shells behind, even though it feels a little weird. For us to make application of God's word in our lives, we truly need to change, and change is possible. I know that because my God says that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. All things, that's the promise. And God doesn't renege on his promises, that all things are possible through the power of Christ that strengthens me. So let's focus on application. Remember James chapter 1, I said it last week, told you we're going to see it every week, and that is, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's easy to sit and listen and go, yep, yep, oh, wow, yep, I agree with that one, yep, yep, yep. And then walk out, and we are the same as when we walked in. Nothing is different. Change has not been orchestrated. We're not praying for God to transform. The fact of the matter is we need to do more than just listen to the word. We need to do what it says. And so I'm asking you to give some thought to taking a step. In this last moments that we've been engaged in God's word, is there an attitude that you've heard that you need to adopt? Write that down. Is there an attitude that you need to adopt? Is there a sin that you need to confess before God and to allow it to be yesterday's news and not today's reality? Or is there a truth that you heard today that you need to embrace, you need to believe, you need to put it on your refrigerator. You need to put it on your window in your mirror in your bathroom. Because it's a truth that you need to believe and have at the core of your being. Or is there an example that you need to follow? Or is there a promise that God has given that you need to embrace? It could be that All things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. Is that a promise you need to embrace and say, God, I want a different vision for my life. I want the contribution of my life to be significant in the life of my family, in the life of my wife, my husband, my children, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, whatever it might be. Lord, I want to have a contribution. I want to make a contribution. I want you to transform my character so that indeed that's the case. I'm just urging us all to take a step, toward establishing a life's vision and a plan, to live life on purpose, to live each day with our funeral in mind. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a sobering thought to think about our own memorial service, and yet the reality of our lives will come to play at that time. What the center of our life was will be revealed. What the character of our life is will be either celebrated or glossed over. The contribution of our life will be made visible. And what changes transpired in our lives will give evidence of the quality of life that we had. Lord, we desire that the rest of our life would be the best of our life, and so I ask you, Lord, that you would move within each one of us to take the steps necessary to create a vision for our lives that is pleasing to you, and because it's pleasing to you, will be most beneficial to us and be a mighty blessing to those around us. Lord, we want these lives of ours to be worthwhile. We want these lives of ours to have purpose and meaning. We want these lives of ours to make a difference in the lives of others around us. So, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us clear eyes to see, ears to hear exactly what you would have in mind for us. We give you thanks for your word. We give thanks for your direction. We give you thanks for these lives of ours. Now help us, Lord, to exploit that mighty gift that you have given to us, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.